There we go. We working? Okay. How many of you have been following along with what's been happening over in the Middle East? Okay. Great majority of you. Yeah. In one sense, you know, it sometimes it doesn't seem real because we are sheltered and blessed in the United States of America. And praise God for that. Thank the Lord for that, that you are in the United States of America. So we watch, you know, with some interest of what's happening over in the Middle East, and then we go about our daily lives as normal. But you know, there are people that live over there who live in fear every single day of their lives. Because at any moment, the roof could blow right off. I mean, literally. You know? That's kind of how it is over there in some portions of the world. And so we watch with veiled interest. But what we see is more and more instability coming out of that region of the world. And it seems like, even if you look at the rest of the world in general, how many of you have noticed that it just seems like there's just a sense of there's tenseness all over the place. Like the world just seems to be coming apart at the seams. Well, you know, we see open threats to annihilate the nation of Israel by Iran. And other countries being more and more emboldened that way. They hate Israel. And we see several things. We're seeing things that we've never seen before happening. I mean, not in our lifetime anyway. And we're seeing things that are on a regular basis that are not the norm. And something is happening. And I believe that it's pointing to the return of Christ. We're living in the last days. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. The title of the message this morning is The Last Days. But what we're seeing is turmoil and unrest all over the place in this world. And I believe that the Lord's return is near. And there's a lot of people, especially the world, who would mock and say, "You Christians, you've been saying that for years and years and years and years. And it hasn't happened yet." In fact, the Word of God predicts that that would be the case. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this isn't our text this morning. Matthew is. I probably should have had you hold your place there. But I just want you to see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. This is what the world says, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 4. In fact, let's go to verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.'" Here's the world's mindset. You Christians have been saying the Lord's been coming for years and years and years. All things continue as they were. But you know what? That's not true. Things aren't continuing as they were. They are changing all around us. It's not the same as it's always been. In fact, the Bible points to us and tells us that in the tribulation, right after the Lord comes and catches away the saints, is what we call the rapture, right then the tribulation period begins. And there are tribulation conditions, the world conditions that are described in the book of Revelation. And one of those conditions is that all people would have to take a mark or have the number of the beast if they're going to buy or sell or do anything. They have to be stamped or marked by the Antichrist. Well, in fact, let's look at it. Revelation. I'll show it to you. It's going to take my word for it. Search the scriptures whether these things are so. Revelation chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 16. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And so the scriptures are telling us that in the tribulation time, everyone, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, receives a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, or they can't buy and they can't sell, they can't make a living. And did you know that in the state of Wyoming, in Hanna, Wyoming, under the Obama health care law that's being put into place, there's something called an RFID chip that is mandatory in human beings if they're going to be on the welfare system in Wyoming. Everybody has to have a chip put into them and kept track of, and it's mandatory in the United States of America under the Obama administration, in the state of Wyoming at least. Tell me things are the same as they've always been. And tell me that the scriptures are not true. People have been saying for years and years and years, oh, the Lord's coming. You guys Christians have been saying that. It hasn't happened. Everything continued the same. And people say, oh, people have to take a mark, have to take a chip. It'd be unheard of. Yeah, and for years it's been done in pets already, right? And it's this mindset. It's a mindset of getting people used to the idea. And now it's mandatory for humans in the state of Wyoming if you're on the welfare system. Wow. It's not so hard to imagine anymore, is it? The Word of God is true. And I think, and I believe, that the things that we're seeing today are pointing to the fact that we truly do live in the last days. And the Lord is coming soon. And if you look at Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, we'll start for our text. And the Bible says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so just for clarification, what this scripture is saying, just like it was back in the days of Noah, it's going to be just like that when Jesus Christ comes again. All right? Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Father, we ask for your blessings on this message. Speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to see the truth of thy word. And Father, be able to believe and to trust that what the word of God says is true, and then act accordingly. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible states that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. And so then we know by reading this that these are Jesus' words. Jesus is teaching this. And so we know, according to the teachings of Jesus, that number one, Noah was actually a real person. And there was a flood, a global flood. The world tries to slough that off too. There was a great flood. It's an actual fact. And we also know by the teachings of Jesus that the second coming of Christ, the Son of Man, is an absolute certainty. He said he will come again. How do we know when that's going to take place? Well, we don't. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so the Bible states here that no man or angel knows exactly what day that will be when the Lord comes. But there's a small three-letter word that starts the next verse that gives some great evidence as to the state of the world and the condition that things will be in when Christ returns. And it gives us a good understanding of the day that we live in. He says, but. We don't know exactly when the Lord is coming, but we do have some things that point us in the right direction as to the time. Nothing could be more clear. He says, but as the days of Noah were. And so I want us to examine just for a few moments this morning the days of Noah, and I want us to make a comparison with our world today as we go through this message this morning. And we're going to see that what I believe to be the fact that we are living in the last days. And what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 6. Hold your place here in Matthew 24, but go with me to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to make some comparisons with the days that Noah lived in, the condition of the world, and the things that were going on in Noah's day, and make some comparisons with our world, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, just like it was back then, it's going to be the same when Jesus comes again. And the first principle that I want us to look at is that as there was great and growing wickedness in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What I'm saying is, the world's condition, the wickedness of the world condition back in Noah's day, it's going to be the same in our world when Jesus comes again. Wicked. All right? Let's look at, in fact, verse 38 of Matthew 24, we won't go back there to read it, but verse 38 tells us that life was going on as normal in Noah's day, but it was becoming increasingly wicked. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so Genesis 6, 5 tells us that the condition of the world at the time God said He would destroy the earth with a flood was wicked. God looked down from heaven and He saw that the wickedness of man was great. Their thoughts were only evil continually. Look at verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Wow. Violence, wickedness, evil imaginations. That was the norm of the day. I want you to see these wicked conditions in Noah's day, but I also want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I think we'll see some wicked conditions of our world today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to look with me at verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Would you consider what's happening over in the Middle East to be perilous times? I bet you they do. All right? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent." That means no self-control. "Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." The last days, he says. In the last days, perilous times are going to be coming, and this will be the condition of people. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be covetous and boasters and proud." The last days, meaning the days before the Lord returns. And I believe that this is a description of our world today. Let's compare it, all right? He says there in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." What is the mantra of the world today? It's all about number one. I got to get mine. No one else is going to take care of me. I got to get what's coming to me, right? A selfish society. Why is it that we have a divorce rate that maybe actually has plummeted just a little bit in the last recent years? I have a theory about that, by the way. The divorce rate in America was skyrocketing, at least 50% and higher, going higher. 50% of all marriages end in divorce. A higher percentage is for people who are married the second time. 75% of those end in divorce. And in the last, you know, handful of years, they say, oh, the divorce rate, it's been dropping in America. Yeah, I have a theory about that. It's because people are just living together now. They don't get married anymore. People are just shacking up, and they're living in sin. And they say, well, we're going to try it out for a little while. That's the reason why the divorce rate has dropped. It's not because things are getting better. But what's one of the main reasons, the number one reasons for divorce? The heart, the root of it all for divorce in our country. It's selfishness. You know, marriage is not 50-50, by the way, as people think or want to think. You know, you got to give some and you got to take some. It's 50-50. No, it's not. In God's economy, marriage, real love, is sacrificial. It's giving of yourself. It's 100%. And by the way, and just in case you were wondering, this is not a popular opinion, and it's not an opinion, it's actually truth from God's Word. But it's not a popular position, rather. Divorce is not okay with God. In God's plan, in God's way, in God's economy, there's no such thing. Now, it doesn't mean that somebody can't live a good life and have a happy life and still follow and serve the Lord. But from the beginning, it was not so. God never intended for a man and a woman to get married and then get divorced. And it's heartbreaking, and it's sad. And usually, children are the ones that suffer because of it. And I'm not saying that to get on anybody if you're divorced in this room. Things happen in life, I understand. But it's not God's way. It's not God's plan. And He can restore, and He can build up, and He can make a life fruitful. Yes, He can. And God is a God of second chances. Yes, He is. But from the beginning, it was not so. That's not the way the world thinks, though. The world's philosophy is, well, you know, I always have a way out. Things aren't going so well. They're not giving me what I want. Adios. And they go look for somebody who's going to give them what they want. That's not love. That's not commitment. That's selfishness. And the Bible says that in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. I don't even know how I got onto that subject, other than the fact that selfishness is a mark of our society. And I believe it points to the fact that we're living in the last days. Let's read on. He says that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Wow, you see that in Hollywood. You see it in professional sports. Lifting up self and so on. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Let's talk about that one for a second. We have a whole generation and generations past of kids with no respect for authority and no respect for mom and dad. Now, I would blame the parents more than anything for not training and instructing their kids. And teaching them self-respect, and teaching them, not self-respect, but respect for their elders and respect for authority. But let's just think about this in common terms. Well, it's a normal thing for you to go over to Fred Meyer on any given day and go shopping, and what do you hear if you listen? What do you hear all around you? You hear some little junior halfway across the store throwing a fit and a tantrum because he can't have what he wants. And he'll be just standing there screaming, or he'll flop himself on the floor and roll around in the aisle screaming. And mom and dad are just like, well, I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what, no. Careful. Control my tongue, Lord. It's a sign of the day that we live in. Disobedient to parents. You know, there used to be a day in America where if Johnny ever tried that, he would only do it one time. Because Dad would have grabbed him by the ear, and he would have drug him home, and he would have taken him out to the woodshed, and he would have tanned his hide. That was the norm. It used to be in America. Oh, you can't spank your children. It'll hurt their self-esteem. It'll damage their psyche. Now, wait a second. Wait a second. If we had the time, I'd take you to the Scriptures and show you what God says about raising children. And before we get all caught up in the feel-good and the philosophy of this world, what does the Word of God teach us? What does the Word of God say? Here I am starting on the rabbit trail. Gotta stop that. We parents have no control over their kids. You've got juvenile detentions full of kids, full of teenagers, full of young people, because their life is just on a collision course with disaster, because they've never been taught self-control and respect for authority. Tell me that I'm not speaking the truth. You see it in our society all the time. Let's read on. He says, they're disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You know what that means? Without natural affection? What should be normal, what should be inside of a normal mortal human being, it's gone. And let me give you an illustration. Abortion, by the way, friends, is not natural. It's not natural affection. What could be more natural than a mother's love for her children? And we've got a society that cares nothing for human life. And it's being promoted and it's being pushed. And you know what? In this country alone, there's over 1 million babies a year that are aborted. Let alone countries like China. Innocent life. And there's no value to human life anymore. And that should be a natural thing. It should be a normal thing. And here you have innocent life that doesn't even have a chance to take a breath. And it's snuffed out. Because I have the right to choose. It's wicked! It's a sign of the times, the days that we live in. Homosexuality. It's another one. Unnatural affection. God made a man and a woman. Oh, here we go. The preacher's just ranting. No, I'm speaking the Word of God. It's not normal. It's not natural. I could take you over to Romans chapter 1. And we could read in Romans chapter 1 where because of the unthankfulness of a people who knew God, who forgot God, who threw God out of their society started to swirl in a downward direction to more and more wickedness until it ended in a society corrupted by homosexuality. And the Bible says it's unnatural. In Romans chapter 1. Go look at it yourself. Don't take my word for it. Search the Scriptures. Now, for clarification, automatically people would just jump, oh, you're homophobic. Oh, you hate. No. No, I don't. And no, I'm not. I don't agree with the sin. It's against God's whole law. But these are people who also have a soul who need the Lord. Yeah, amen. And if you read in 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, you used to be enslaved to your sin. Some of you, he said, were even homosexuals. And such were some of you. But now you are washed. Now you are clean through the Word. I actually pity those who are deceived and those who are caught up in that sin, in that lifestyle. I feel for them because they need the Lord. You see it pushed. There's an agenda in our world today, pushing it on American society, lifting it up and lauding it as something that's normal and natural when the Bible says it's without natural affection. What about the religious conditions? Those are wicked conditions. We could talk on and on and on all day long. about the condition of our world. And don't misunderstand me. I know I may get animated about some things. But I'm not mad. And I'm not better than anybody else. But God says this is the way that the world is going to be when He comes again. And that holds for us some serious ramifications. And we would do well to take heed to the Word of God. Religious conditions. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. What is truth, by the way? He says they're going to turn away from the truth and be turned unto fables. What is truth? Well, it's the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. What is the truth of God's word? Well, it points to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the theme of the Word of God. That is truth. And you know what? Nowadays, what do we see? We see a departure from the truth of God's Word. You don't find preachers who will openly stand and preach on sin and thus saith the Lord. It's not popular. Now it's a feel-good message. And people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're saying, give us what we want to hear. Don't speak to us lies. Make us feel good. Well, you see that all over the place in religion in our country. God wants you to prosper. And He wants you to be wealthy and healthy and wise. That's the message. And people flock. When what they really need is they need to hear, thus saith the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's what they need to hear. We're sinners. We're guilty before God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. These are the religious conditions that we're looking at. And it's a point. It's pointing to the fact that we're living in the last days. And every one of these things has a connection with the last days. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring them upon themselves swift destruction. Denying the Lord that bought them. The only way we can be saved and have our sins forgiven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. He purchased us with His own blood, the Bible says. But in religion today, what do we see? We see, oh, well, you got to go and you got to confess to the priest and you got to say 17 Hail Marys and our fathers and then you got to get baptized in our baptistry or have some water sprinkled on you, and then you've got to go do this and you got to do that. And if you do all those things, then you can have eternal life. Denying the Lord that bought them. Teaching baptism saves and a work salvation. A departure from the truth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. It's not uncommon in our world even today for, quote, Christian denominations and Christian churches to teach and believe in evolution. They're supposed to be people who love God. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the last days, verse 5, this they willingly are ignorant of. You see it all the time. Oh, there was never a global flood. God didn't judge the world. There's no such thing. Oh, there's evidence of flooding all over the world, in every single location of the world. But they were only local floods. And if you have a bunch of local floods that cover the whole world, guess what? It's a universal flood. But we can't go there. You can't accept that truth. You can't believe that. Why? Because if you do, that means then that the Bible is true. And if the Bible is true, then we're accountable to what God says. I wish we had the time. And maybe someday we'll have a guest speaker in who will do a whole seminar on creation versus evolution. And does God exist? There's some fascinating, fascinating things. Science is proving more and more and more all the time. Or verifying, not proving, but verifying more and more all the time that the Word of God is true. But they won't admit it. Because if they do, that means they're accountable to a holy God. I got to move along. I'm not even finished with the first point. And I've got 6 of them. You guys are going to get hungry. My point is that in the days of Noah, it was wicked. It was sinful. And there was a form of godliness, even, but denying the power thereof. And we look at our world today, and we could line it up, right one right after another. In the last days, they're going to be covetous and boasters and proud and unthankful and disobedient to parents without natural affection. And we can see it happening in our world today. What does it tell us? We're living in the last days. It sounds just like our day. Everything going on is normal. And there's growing wickedness. We're living in the last days. And Matthew 24 states that this is the condition of things when the Lord returns. The second principle is this, that as there was a faithful warning in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know that 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was sounding a faithful warning, saying that God is going to judge this world because of wickedness. God is going to send His wrath because of our sin, but there's hope. If you step inside the ark, you can be saved from the wrath to come. He was sounding a faithful warning. And probably for about 100 years, he was building this ark, board by board, plank by plank. No doubt people would walk by and mock Noah. What are you doing, Noah? And the Bible says that they did. They'd never heard of rain. They'd never seen rain. What is rain? And Noah's saying, God's going to send rain and there's going to be a flood and He's going to judge this world. Noah, you're a kook. You're a wacko. Hey, that sounds a lot like our world today, doesn't it? I have been called a kook and a wacko. Maybe not those exact terms. Maybe it was even more vulgar than that. I don't know. Because I simply preach what God says in His Word. But as there was a faithful warning in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Why don't you look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Every board put in the ark was a note of warning of coming judgment. And so shall it be when the Lord returns. And you know what? Every gospel message that a person sits under is a note of warning that God is going to judge this world again because of sin. And those who do not heed and respond to the message of Christ will face God's wrath. There was a faithful warning. But then we see that all those who were overtaken with sudden destruction in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. Look at verse 39 of Matthew 24, all right? I need to get to the point here. Matthew chapter 24, I want you to look at verse 39. So here we see, for in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What is this portion of Scripture teaching us? These people who were overtaken with sudden destruction in the days of Noah, it wasn't because they didn't have a warning. It wasn't because they were ignorant. They had access to the truth. They heard the preaching of Noah. They just refused to believe the testimony and the witness of Noah. They were willfully ignorant. And that's the way it's going to be when the Lord comes again. A whole world full of people refusing to believe the message of salvation. And no doubt there are people, and maybe there's even someone here in this room, I do not know. But you're skeptical. You don't believe the witness of the Scriptures. But if you die in that condition, or if you're alive when the Lord comes again, sudden destruction will come for you. And it won't be because of ignorance, but blatant, rebellious unbelief of the Word of God. Judgment and wrath of God is coming. We need to take heed to the Word of God. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you haven't stepped inside the ark of safety. You need to, because the wrath of God abides on you still if you don't know Christ. As all who entered the ark in the days of Noah were saved, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Here's the hope. Here's the blessing. You know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 7, we see that God said He was going to pour out His wrath. He was going to judge the world with a flood because of its wickedness. But God said, Noah, build an ark. And get inside the ark, and you'll be safe. And the Lord said, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And Noah and his family obeyed the call of God, and the Bible says in verse 16 of this same chapter that the Lord shut them in. And they went in, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord secured him. They obeyed. And my friend, God is giving a command today to step inside the ark of safety, the ark of salvation. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, I'll quickly turn over there. If you get there with me, you can follow along. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible says this, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This command is the entrance to the ark of salvation. You step inside the ark of safety when you call on the name of the Lord in salvation. And at that moment, the Lord shuts you in, just like He did with Noah. And the destruction that is certain to come cannot and will not overtake you. There's a place of safety. It's in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, in verse 28, I love this portion of Scripture. It gives confidence. John chapter 10, verse 28, the Bible says this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here's eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the conclusion. The Lord is going to return one day. And as we've discovered already, just by looking at the world around us, we are living in the last days. And I believe His return is imminent. That means any minute. He could return today. Before we're done here, this morning, the trumpet could sound, and the Lord Jesus Christ could come for His own. We don't know. But what we do know is that only those who've entered into the ark are going to be saved from God's judgment. I'm speaking in a spiritual term, entered into the ark, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those are going to escape his judgment. Let me ask you the question, are you saved? Have you repented of your sin? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you entered into that ark? The Bible clearly teaches that those who've been saved and are born again are not going to see the judgment of God, because we'll be carried away out of here before God pours out his wrath on this world. In fact, you can read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't have the time to take you over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 teaches us that there's going to be a catching away of the saints, and then God is going to pour out his wrath. What I want to conclude with this morning is that all of those in Noah's day who were outside of the ark, who didn't heed the warning of Noah, who didn't obey the call of God, every one of them was carried away, destroyed in the judgment of God. And so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. Matthew again, our text in verse 39. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. You know, the ark as a means of salvation was beyond these people's reach in Noah's day after God shut the door. Think about this with me. Here's a flood, a universal flood. There's one place of safety. The flood is God's judgment. There's one place of safety. If you step inside that place of safety, you're not going to see the judgment of God. Oh, you're a big kook, Noah. And God says, okay, Noah, it's time. It's time to step in. And so God sends Noah and his family and the animals in the ark, and he shuts the door. Sealed. All of a sudden, bloop, bloop, bloop. People are like, what is this? What's going on? And then the rain starts to pour just a little bit harder and a little bit harder. And soon it turns into a deluge, and the heavens are opened up, and water is pouring out, and the fountains of the great deep are opening, and the earth is shaking and trembling, and people start to panic in fear. Noah was telling the truth. And they run to the ark, and they beat on the door of the ark. Noah, let us in, let us in. We believe, we believe. It's too late. Shut the door. The day of opportunity has passed. And so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. When Jesus Christ comes again, when that trumpet sounds, and he comes for his saints, all who know the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When that day comes, one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. And all of a sudden, this world is going to go into chaos. Can you imagine a saved airline pilot in the middle of a flight, and the trumpet sounds, and boom, he's gone. And now there's nobody flying the plane. Can you imagine construction workers working with a crane, and the trumpet sounds, and boom, he's gone. And he's got tons and tons of metal on his crane, and all of a sudden, boom, it comes plummeting to the ground. And things like this, all over the world. Destruction. And all of a sudden, people are going to be like, millions of people gone in an instant. And people are going to say, the Word of God is true. The Word of God is real. The message of salvation is real. And maybe they've heard a gospel message before. Maybe they've sat in a preaching service like this at some point in their life, and the Word of God was open and the Spirit of God was speaking. They said, no, I don't need that. Maybe another day. And then the trumpet sounds. And they come running back to the church looking for somebody. Looking for some answers, looking for some help. But it's too late. The day of opportunity is gone. How many people are going to be begging God, Lord, I believe, I believe. And their day of opportunity. What am I saying? My point is, the Spirit of God is speaking. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now is the day of salvation. We don't know when the Son of Man comes, but we do know we're living in the last days, and it could be at any minute. What will you do with Jesus? Heavenly Father, the message is not always easy to give. And sometimes it's not even pleasant to hear. But it's what we need. As sinful people. And my intent is not even to scare people. Although there's reason to be afraid. If you don't know Christ. But my intent is to just show what the Word of God says. Lord, you are God. You make the rules. You're the creator. You're the author of salvation. You are a holy God who will judge this world because of sin again. And it's with you that we have to do. It's to you that we are accountable. And Father, this message of coming judgment is true. This message of safety from the wrath of God only in Christ is true because your word says it. And I pray, Lord, for each one. Father, you help us to receive this truth and then obey and act in faith. Father, if there's one here this morning without Christ, whether they've been here for a long time or they've only been here for a short time, it doesn't matter. If we don't have a personal relationship with Christ, the wrath of God abides on us. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would draw those who need the Lord Christ today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We call this an invitation. In case you were not aware, but just like the Lord gives an invitation for those who need Him to come. Come to the waters of life.